We're not sacrificing. We know so little about it. I recall how some years ago, up in North China, where my wife's father and mother labored for 40 years, and where we first came to live when we knew the mission field. It was up in North China, a land where there is frequently famine, a land where people have suffered great privation. It was back in the hard days of depression, and money could no longer be provided for many of the mission activities. And some of those Chinese Christians said, "What's going on? What's happening here?" And they said, the missionaries said, "We're having hard times in America. There we're having difficulty, and the money is not plentiful anymore because we're having hard times in America." But those Chinese people began to say, "Hard times, hard times. Oh, we know what that means. We know what hard times mean. That means when there's nothing left to eat. That means when you go out and you gather the leaves and the grass and you bring it home and try some way to have a little survival on that which you can find. Or it means if maybe you find something to eat, maybe there's no fuel to cook it. We know what it means. We know when famine comes. We know when our children die, and since you're having it back in America, we're going to take an offering and send it to the Foreign Mission Board to help the poor people back in America." That happened in the North China Mission during our days of depression. Oh, when we come up against that kind of thing, we learn new lessons about giving and sacrifice and suffering and patience. I recall just some months ago, I sat by the side of a great Christian from West Germany, and he told us about their land that was bombed, their land that was suffering, their land in their misery. And he told us of young Christians who came their way and talked to them, young Christians from the Western world. They'd known so little of war. They'd not known the wheel of the air raid siren. They'd not known the roar of the burning cities. And the young Christians came out of their earnestness, but their simplicity, talked to those people about sacrifice and suffering. And the great Christian man said, somehow it just didn't help us a great deal. We go to learn, as well as to teach, how wisely, therefore, does a servant of God cross this world to say to others as he goes, "I come to bring you good tidings, and I come to learn along with you of the grace of Almighty God." Out across the world in this field of religious education, there's some very distinctive opportunities that await the man or the person who is trained in this field of Christian leadership. For one thing, there is the opportunity that comes to him as he may take his place teaching and train workers. The time will come when every theological seminary on all our mission fields will have departments in religious education and in sacred music. That day is rapidly coming. The time used to be when all we could do was to carry on a mission undertaking on the same program as a church with a poorly paid part-time minister and a part-time janitor. But God is moving our hearts and making possible a new day. And thus, as we go in all these seminaries, there will arise departments to train the leaders as they go out in the fields of religious education. For quite obviously, it is not by any means our purpose to place across the world a staff of workers to lead every New Testament church. But those workers are to be called out by the Holy Spirit and trained up and down the world in institutions of training that they themselves may serve their churches. Again, there is opportunity in the publishing houses. How we thank God for our own Sunday School Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I would here like to pay tribute to it, how the Sunday School Board, with all of its magnificent opportunity, stands ready at even the slightest suggestion of a need across the world to give all the reinforcement it possibly can do. And for it, we are unspeakably grateful. This Sunday School Board, it blesses us. And across the world, there arise publishing centers that bless these lands as well. There will be many of you who 1 year from now will be turning your faces toward Rio de Janeiro for the meeting of the Baptist World Alliance. It is there you should go to visit the Baptist Publishing House in the city of Rio. You shall see a great building. You shall see the publishing of Sunday school literature and young people's literature and the Bibles by the thousands. And you will say, oh God, how we thank thee that here in this great land of Brazil, there is such an enterprise to make known the name of Jesus. I'll tell you, one of the great challenges for selfless service in the world lies at the point of men and women who get the needed training and the needed insight and experience and cross the world of these publishing centers and produce the materials to be used in teaching and training those who need to know the way of God. Here may be a challenge for someone this very morning. And again, across the world, there are opportunities as people find themselves functioning in relationship to emerging Baptist conventions and associations. All of us know in this our home base the blessed function of these men in state organizations, state executive secretaries, and state secretaries of Sunday school work, or training union work, or the other aspects of church development. On the mission fields, as you go out there, God opens a way where my men may function serving a whole convention in the leading out of church development. Or let a man go out there to function in the area of what may be called a field missionary or a missionary advisor. And they're surrounded by a cluster of 25 or 30 or 40 or 50 churches. Here is an opportunity to lead people in the ways of the Lord. One of the great challenges today, I know, is for a man of God to get experience here, to know how to grow churches, and then cross the world where there are emerging new churches, and they look for leadership. They want someone to tell them how, and you walk among them, and so with preaching, and with teaching, and with counsel from the Word of God, you help these churches arise and stand strong for the glory of Almighty God. How good it is to see across the world opportunity come in some of these strategic churches where people are found. A few weeks ago, I was in Argentina, and I went on a Sunday morning to a city called Rosario. There is a beautiful church built by a dedicated Baptist layman in our own convention. There I saw the people gathered on Sunday morning. And as I stood to preach, my attention was attracted to a little Chinese woman out in the audience, a woman who was evidently above 80 years of age. And I thought, when I get through, I'll speak to this little woman. I did, and found to my surprise that here was a woman from interior China who had just come away about 5 years ago to live there in Rosario because of her son who had come to live there. But the woman could not understand a word of Spanish, nor could she understand a word of English. But she was a Christian woman, a Christian Chinese lady. She had in her hand her Chinese Bible, and Sunday by Sunday, that woman had come to sit in the Sunday school class, to be in the preaching service, never getting one word, never understanding one thing said, but just there because she loved her Lord and felt the atmosphere of Christian fellowship and worship. And when I spoke to her in Chinese, and she could understand me, and I could understand her, I wish you could have seen the joy that filled that little woman's heart as she spoke that day of her love for her Lord. When I saw that woman there in Rosario, it made me realize the tremendous opportunity that there is to bring Christ to people who need to hear him, and how anxiously their hearts await to receive whatever word is given. Across the world, opportunity awaits for men and women who will take the blessed story of Christ, our Lord and Savior, and share it. What kind of men and women do we need? Those high qualities of dedication, those high qualities of personal preparation, those high qualities of experience, that compassion of soul, that yearning for the souls of men and women, that willingness to let Christ be first. This is what it takes. Every time we appoint missionaries at the Foreign Mission Board, I become aware of how marvelous are the ways of God's guidance. A year ago in Houston we met. The Spirit of God moved upon that convention. Some of you were there and well remember. And since that time there have been men and women who have said, it was there we felt God say to us, I have a task for you, a task for you out across the world. Now we are here to lay hand to that task. I am convinced this morning, while I stand here before this great throng of Christian leaders, that in this audience today, there are servants of God already well established in positions of leadership, where you could well stay and spend the remainder of your career and do a wonderful and glorious task for your Lord. And yet, it is your master's will that you, as a pastor, or you, as a director of religious education, or the minister of sacred music, shall arise and say, my Lord, my life is upon the altar, and I'm going where there's been so little before known, and where darkness is deep and human need is great. I'm in thy hand to go, O God. And I believe in my heart this day that ere another year shall roll by, there's some people hearing my voice this morning who will be on the mission field, who will say, in this year's time, we saw and found God's will for us. And we, in the doing of that will, have turned our faces across the world. Last Thursday, as we met to appoint 20 new missionaries, that was a telegram read that shocked us all. Here was a telegram. It came from across the world, yonder in the Near East, the city called Gaza, where old Samson died in that Philistine temple, as you are recalled. There in that Gaza Strip, where lived 300,000 people, and the only pinpoint of light we have is that Gaza hospital with a church hard by. Here there came a telegram from Jim Young, the doctor in charge. He said, we're having to close one wing of the hospital because there isn't any nurse to carry on. Somehow my heart cried out, this ought not to be. This ought not to be. But when I pinpoint that one spot of one wing in one hospital and cry out, this ought not to be. Oh, I go up and down the world and I see city after city where there is no church, where there is no Sunday school, where there is no preaching, and this ought not to be. And it lies in your province and mine to make it different. Oh, how well I remember some years back when I was measuring what God might want me to do, and every logic I could see said, stay where you be. Stay where you be, because here around the world something is reaching. And I recall a man of God who said to me, I dare say there are 400 men who would gladly stand where you stand and do what you're doing. But are there 400 men today to step out and sing? We'll cross the world and tell the lost about Jesus in these lands that need so much to hear. I bear your record this morning. We're so expendable. It takes God so little time to find a worthy successor for you or for me, to fill that little gap that will be left for the moment when we step out to cross the world and do the thing the Lord is demanding. It takes our Master so little time. But my dear brethren of God today, the world cries out, no pope is committed to come and wait upon you and tell you, here, yonder, across the world, we wait for God's message. But I must come this morning as their representative and say to you, in the cities, in the villages, to the east and the west and the north and the south, here they are, lost, without God, never knowing the name of Jesus. And you can make a difference. May I ask you one question? Let it sink deep in your heart until you get whatever answer there is for you. And until the answer you get may leave you well satisfied, here is the question. Ask it yourself, even as I ask my own heart. Why shouldn't I go? A heart redeemed from sin and Jesus Christ living inside. Health, strength, age, opportunity. Oh God of my calling, who said the field is the world, why shouldn't I go? Why shouldn't I stand yonder and break the bread of life to those who haven't heard it? Why shouldn't it be true that someone yonder heard the gospel? Because this heart says, here am I, Lord. Send me. And in my soul today, I am convinced at this very moment, in this very audience, there are people whom God is expecting to say, Lord, I will go unless you bar the door or redirect my steps. And as the Southern Baptist Convention comes now in a matter of hours to gather itself into session, may the Spirit of God so have control of our hearts and our minds that when this meeting is over, there shall be literally hundreds of us who will say, here am I, Lord. Send me.
Dr. Archie Ellis, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Columbia, South Carolina, chairman of the promotional committee of our executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, will now close this session in prayer. May we join him at the throne of grace.
Our Father and our God, we have heard thy voice as thou hast spoken unto us in these moments. O Lord, speak with clarion clearness. and with commanding authority to every heart and every soul. We do not understand the miracles of thy grace. They are marvelous and they are many. We cannot understand how thou didst love us so much that thou shouldst redeem us through the blood of Jesus. How much more is the mystery that thou didst call us? Call us to place our hands in the hand of God, to make known his unspeakable love. And we just pause in this moment, our Father, and pray not for understanding, but pray for direction and leadership. We thank thee for all that we've heard and all that our hearts have felt in this morning session, and pray that thou continue speaking to us through the leadership and direction of the Holy Spirit, and make each of us, our Father, so completely pliable to thy will that we can say with devotion and dedication, wherever, Lord, it may be and whatever it may be that thou hast for us to do, here am I. Send me. And now unto him who loves us and who has washed us from our sins in his own precious blood, and has presented us a kingdom of priests under God his Father, be glory and majesty and dominion, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Remember the session this afternoon. We'll start promptly at 2 o'clock. Help us to tell others about it. Ask the Lord to be with us and give us his power. All those coming in, come right on down to the front. And in these moments of silent prayer, let us pray that God will send his message to each of us. Reverend Elmer Bailey now comes to lead us in singing. And after the song period, Reverend G. Hal Walker, pastor of First Baptist Church at Abbeville, Alabama, will lead us in prayer.
Will you turn in your songbook to number 16? Number 16, we're marching to Zion.
Thank you.
following me so well? Will you turn to number 84? Number 84. Those of you coming in, slip right on down toward the front. Get a songbook. Turn to number 84 and sing At Calvary.
Thank you.
28. I understand that this song was used this morning in the song service, but I think it's one that we like to sing anytime, anywhere as Baptists. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Number 28 in your song sheet. Let's turn to it and sing with glory, praise in our hearts to God.
Lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall we have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are in the household of faith.
Let us pray. O God, our help in ages past, our hope in years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. We thank thee for this hour. We come, our Father, to lift our hearts and our voices in praise to thee. And we adore thee, and we would worship thee, and we would get a vision of thy majesty, thy love, and thy power. We thank thee for thy precious and revealed word, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. We're grateful that we have the promise that it shall not return unto thee void, that it shall never pass away, that it is eternal. Our Father, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in thy sight. As we worship together, as we think together, we pray that thy Holy Spirit may permeate each heart and each mind, to the end that we shall be inspired, and that in these days together we shall expect great things from thee, and shall leave this place determined to undertake great things for thee. Make us receptive now, O God, to the blessings that are in store for us in this session, that as we worship together, we shall sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We pray that thou wilt endue those who are to speak to our hearts in these moments that shall follow, and that through it all, thy holy and blessed name may be honored and glorified. We ask it in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.
You'll notice that we have a very great program this afternoon, and in order that we may get it all in, that we may hear all the messages, we're asking all the speakers to observe the time very closely. You'll notice down here on the platform that we have the time signals. The little white light goes on when there are 2 minutes. And when the green light goes on, there's 1 minute left. And when the red light goes on, then the speaker is through. And if he doesn't stop, the ushers fire a pistol. So we have the time signal here. Each man has 25 minutes. We're 1 minute ahead of time right now as we come to our first message. We hope that nobody will stand in the back. This morning there were little groups standing back there. It was very difficult for the speaker when groups were talking at the back. You know, we preachers would not permit that in our own churches. Let's not do what we would not let others do. So come on in and sit down and enjoy the program. We're coming to a great message right now from one of our outstanding pastors, Reverend Wayne Dehoney. Doesn't walk in the path that others have made. He charts his own course. He does his own thinking. He always has a vigorous program going on in his church. And whenever you're around the church where Wayne Dehoney is pastor, you'll find that the people are at work and they're doing big things for the Lord. So we're happy to have our good friend Wayne Dehoney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jackson, Tennessee, to speak to us.
Thank you, Dr. Ball. Thank you. And I appreciate so very much those kind words of introduction. This afternoon, I want to talk to you on the subject of the futility of religion. A man said to me not long ago, he said, "Preacher, you know, we're all striving for the same place. You Baptists go one way and we go another, but it don't matter the way just so we get there." I believe that if a man's got religion and he's sincere and he believes it, he lives up to it, he practices it, he's got all he needs to live by and die by. Now, you and I hear that thing every day, but that's not unusual and that's not different. I heard exactly that same idea expressed in a Buddhist shrine in Honolulu a year ago. But the little soft-spoken Oriental priestess was far more poetic when she said, "Many pathways lead up the mountainside." And we believe that every sincere traveler who presses on the upward way will eventually arrive at the mountaintop and there view the same moonlight together. Well, I want us this afternoon to look at a few of these many so-called pathways up the mountainside by which men have sought God in days gone by. For example, 7,000 years ago, on the Syrian coast of the Mediterranean Sea, at Byblos, a very religious man died. He was buried in a large earthen jar, or urn. And I saw him there with his knees drawn under his chin, his arms folded, his head turned to the side in the exact prenatal position of an unborn baby. Now, he died believing that from this earthly womb of clay, he would be born again into a new life beyond the grave. That was his religion. He believed it. He was sincere. He lived by it, and he died by it. Or again, 5,000 years ago, in a pyramid of tomb at the desert edge of the River Nile, they laid to rest the body of Cheops, sacred child of the sun and Pharaoh of all Egypt. But now his was a different pathway up this mountainside. He believed that at eventide of every day, the sun died and was swallowed by the black goddess of night to pass through her body and be born anew at the sunrise. And he believed that when he died, he too would be swallowed by this same black goddess to be born again with the sun. And many of you have seen, even as I have seen, there in the sands beside the pyramids, the solar bowl carved from the cedars of Lebanon, 30 feet long, fashioned to carry Cheops in his eternal orbit beyond the gates of the stars. Now that was his religion. And he was certainly sincere, and he believed it, and he lived by it, and he died by it. Or again, 4,000 years ago, when Abraham journeyed from Ur of Chaldees into the land of the Canaanites, he found a very religious people. Now, theirs was still a different pathway up this mountainside, by way of one called Astarte, goddess of love and fertility. Stand with me where Abraham surely must have stood and see the very altars on which Canaanite babies were slaughtered in a ritual of religion. See the very temple in which thousands of priestesses served as holy prostitutes in indescribable orgies of immoral debauchery. And this was religion, their religion. They believed it, they were sincere, they lived by it, and they died by it. Or again, as we think about religion as it's been expressed by men in every age, think about 2,000 years ago when pious Jewish pilgrims by the thousands made their way to Jerusalem, into the temple on Mount Moriah. And their cedar rock, that is the high altar, was the high altar, believed to be the very rock on which Abraham laid out Isaac as a sacrifice unto God. And see that rock, coarse and worn by the flow of millions of gallons of sacrificial blood, drawn from the veins of goats and bullocks and poured out as an atonement for their sins. And this was their religion. They were sincere. Millions of them lived by it and died by it. Or we can look in this contemporary world and see some of the pathways by which men seek God today. 5 o'clock in the morning in a hot humid hotel room in Cairo, Egypt. I was awakened by a mournful cry outside my window, and there in the street, kneeling on a rug, was an Arab. With water poured from a battered aluminum tea kettle, he carefully washed his hands, his face, and his feet in a ritual of purification. Then he bowed himself toward Mecca and began the first of 5 prayers that he prayed that day. Now, certainly he was sincere. Certainly he believes that religion, and he's going to live by it, and he's going to die by it. Or again, come with me to the most sacred spot in all the world, the Catholic, into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. See there a marble slab, believed to be the very table on which the body of our crucified Lord was laid for anointment and prepared for burial. Now, kneeling beside that slab is a little pilgrim. Now, she's come from afar to this most sacred and holy place. See her as she kisses that slab again and again and again, as she carefully rubs each bead of a rosary against that sacred stone. And then see her as with outstretched arms she begins to scoop up some invisible, unseen blessedness and begins to scoop up and bathe her body with this blessed sacredness that resides on that stone.
Finally, half completely covered by this sacredness, she rises to go, and you can look at her face, and you can see the radiant radiant rapture of piety and ecstasy and spiritual satisfaction. For this is her religion. She and millions of others believe it, and they live by it, and they practice it, and they're going to die by it. Or again, deep in the bush in Africa, a fat, half-naked, ebony woman wrings the head from a scrawny little chicken and lets the blood squirt out all over an obscene, grotesque mud idol. And a missionary at my side says, see, she's giving thanks to her God for a baby that's just been born. Now, there are some of the pathways up the mountainside. There is religion. Religion everywhere. That's a panoramic view of religion on three continents through 7,000 years of recorded history. And as we look at this profusion of pathways, this confusion of religion, what shall we say today? What shall we say? What shall we say in the face of these who talk about the religious expressions of mankind? Well, I think there are some conclusions we can come to. I think we'd agree on this. First of all, we'd say, all men are instinctively religious. Yes, it would seem that ingrained or implanted in the very nature of man is an instinct for God. An eternal searching and seeking after God, a gnawing hunger in his heart for God, a nameless longing for peace and fellowship with God, like the instinct that draws the migratory bird to the northern nesting ground. So there is ingrained in the very fiber of man's soul an instinct for God. Now, this instinct, as we observe it, is universal to all mankind. It's just common to every generation, every race, every people that's ever walked the face of the earth. It's universal. And then we also see that it is unique, universal and unique to man alone of all God's creations. Now, there are other forms, other instincts that are common to higher forms of life. There's the instinct for reproduction, the instinct for self-preservation, the instinct for gregarious activity, and so forth. But do you realize that only man has an instinct for God? Only man? Only man worships God. Only man develops systems of religion in an effort to find God. Only man offers up sacrifices to God. Only man prays to God. Now, we as Christians, we know why this is so. We know why there is implanted in man this universal, unique instinct for God. We know that man was made in the image of God. We know that man was made by God. He was made for fellowship with God. We know that sin came and defaced that image. Sin came and drove a wedge between man and God. And sin alienated man from God and separated man from God. And man is at enmity with God because of sin. And a common necessity of every man is to find the God that made him and be restored to fellowship with him. Made in the image of God, by God, for fellowship with God. Man is instinctively, universally, uniquely, eternally seeking God. Greater than any other tribe in all of man is this instinct, this insatiable instinct for God. Now that's certainly true. And then I think we've come to a second conclusion, a second truth. First of all men are instinctively religious. The second truth, the expression of this instinct is what we call religion. Religion is the upreach of man for God. That's what religion is. This instinct that it must express itself is man reaching up trying to find God. That's religion. That's religion. Religion is the upward thrust of the monolith of Egypt. Religion is the upward reach of the broken pillars of the temples of Greece. Religion is the towering Muslim minaret of the Muslim mosque in Damascus. Yes, religion is even the clapboard steeple of a country church house, pointing like a finger to God. That's religion, the upward reach of man for God. Now listen, we have been told that what this world needs is a return to religion. 5 days after President Eisenhower was inaugurated, he declared that if America was to be saved, there must be a return to religion. And so scientists and statesmen and preachers and politicians and philosophers have all picked up the cry, and in the last 5 years, that's all you've heard: return to religion, return to religion, return to religion. But listen to me. It is facetious to say we need a return to religion. We have never turned from religion. We have never been without religion. Man could no more live without religion than he could live without air to breathe. You and I are like Paul on Mars Hill. We find ourselves surrounded by religious men who turn to 1,000 gods every day. While yonder in the jungles of Africa, a primitive native in the Congo bows down to worship a god of mud, or right here in Louisville, out yonder on the hill, a sophisticated, educated, brilliant PhD on a college campus bows down to worship the white god of science. And while yonder a brown-skinned Hindu mother worships a god of brass, just down the street in Louisville, a 20th century young matron worships her own family and makes a god of her own household. Why, even a communist who says there is no God immediately makes a god of materialism, makes a religion of his political philosophy, and he himself becomes a zealous missionary for his cause. It is absurd to say we need religion. It is absurd to call for a return to religion. We have religion. Plenty of religion, devout religion, sincere religion, fervent religion, earnest religion, personal religion, pious religion, organized religion, everywhere, everywhere. So as we look at this profusion of pathways, as we look at religion all around us, we say, first of all, now remember, man is instinctively religious. And then secondly, we would say that religion is the upreach of man for God. And then the third conclusion, and hear me plainly. I say to you that one religion is as good as another. Yes, yes, in this profusion of pathways, take any pathway, makes no difference. Any one of them, one's as good as another. Because man never comes to know the living God by way of any religion. All the religion in the world can never reconcile sinful man and holy God. Religion is the upreach of man for God, and man is not capable or competent of finding God by himself and of himself. And the end of all religion is futility, frustration, hopelessness, and lostness. Yes, one religion is as good as another, and Christianity is not a religion. Oh, let us remember that, my preacher friends. Christianity is not just another one of these religions. Christianity and religion are not the same. They are opposites. They are opposites. Religion and Christianity are opposites in direction, in direction. Religion is the upreach of man for God, but Christianity is the downreach of God for man. You see? Religion and Christianity are opposites in initiation. Religion initiates out of the frustrations of man as he seeks God and tries to find him. But Christianity initiates out of the love of God as God seeks man because he loves him. Religion and Christianity are opposites. in motivation. Religion is motivated by man's need for God, but Christianity is motivated by God's grace, God's pure grace as he searches for man. Religion and Christianity are opposites in salvation. Now in religion, salvation is predicated on the assumption that man can save himself. That man is saved by what he does for God. By rite, by ritual, by systems of worship, by good deeds, by sacrifice, by penance, by what he does for God, he works out his salvation. That's religion. But in Christianity, salvation is predicated on not what man does for God, but a man is saved by what God has done for man in the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. There's a world of difference. Now this world is cursed and damned today by a popular idea that religion will save a man. Just be religious and you'll be saved. I say unto you that hell will be filled with religious people who were sincere, who thought that to be religious was enough. What we need today is not a turning to religion, but we need a turning from religion and a turning to Jesus Christ. And we will be saved not by what we do for God in acts of worship and religion, but by how we respond to what God has done for us through his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Now, you and I call ourselves ministers of the gospel. But you remember this. You are not an Old Testament prophet of religion. And you are not proclaiming a message calling for men to come to God. That's not your message. But you're a New Testament evangel proclaiming the glorious news that God has come to man through his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. And there's a world of difference in the message that we preach. We are evangels telling this glorious good news that God has come to man. Oh, how can I graphically portray it? How can I picture it for you here? Let me just dramatize it in this way. Let us imagine that this wall here is a great precipice or a great cliff, and this wall over here is another great precipice or cliff, and in between this auditorium here is a great and bottomless, unfathomable chasm. And over here is God, and over here is man. And in between is sin, and man is separated from God by this chasm of sin. So here is man, looking out across this impenetrable vastness here. Instinctively, he knows that over yonder on the other side is a God that made him, a God to whom he belongs. And the common necessity of every man is to bridge this gap and get over there in fellowship with God. And so, these bridges that men build out toward God, that's religion. And these bridges are as multitudinous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. They're every shape, every form. For example, recently I picked up the Los Angeles telephone directory, and I looked in the yellow pages there under the title of religion, and I found over 100 strange religions listed there. Let me read a few of them to you. There were 22 Mormon wards listed, 5 institutes of religious science, 2 Scientology churches, whatever that is, 11 spiritualist churches, a Lotus temple, the Agassa temple of pure wisdom, the center of illumination, the Ethical Culture Society, the I Am Accredited Sanctuary, the Los Angeles Church of World Messianity. Isn't that a title? The Self-Realization Church of All Nations. That and a score of others. Now that's religion. That's it. Those are the bridges that men build to God. We look at them and we see some of them are great, broad bridges.
built through the centuries, and many there are who travel those bridges, some of them smaller, some of these peculiar, strange ones, built by some strange fanatic or some aesthetic, and only a few travel that bridge. And that wall is lying there with the bridges of religion, as men build these bridges in an effort, an instinctive effort, to reach out and claim God. But as we look at these bridges here, we see that they have two things in common. Strange and different as they all are, they have two things in common. First of all, they're all made by men. These are man's bridges. And secondly, not a single bridge ever reaches the other side. That sooner or later, that bridge collapses under its own weight. Oh, it is true that some of these bridges come out a little further than others. Some of them are more ethical. Some of them are more spiritual. Some of them are more philosophical. Some